Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
Matthew chapter 28 tonight is where I'm wanting to take us to. I've been real excited ever since Sunday about how the Lord is speaking to us, and my goodness, didn't our pastor just preach a wonderful message on Sunday morning? I'm telling you, that was a gospel message. If I never hear another message preached, I know that in that message I heard the gospel preached, and I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. While he was preaching, and we were celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the fact that he had risen from the dead, I was sitting here on the stage and began to think to myself, and I truly believe that the Holy Spirit dropped this in my spirit and began to birth something on the inside of me. And then Sunday night, while some of us were together for just a time of fellowship and just hanging out in the bonfire, I just began to share with them a little bit what I thought that God was speaking to me. I even shared a little bit with the pastor, and he was excited about what I felt like the Lord was giving me. And some of you that were here Sunday night seemed like that you were pretty excited about what the Lord was giving me. And I haven't been able to get away from it. And the Lord dropped a phrase in my spirit Sunday while Pastor was preaching. And I haven't been able to get away from it. I want to share it with you now. Jesus has risen from the dead. Now what? Now what? What do we do with that information? What do we do with the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Because we know that Jesus spoke from the cross when he gave his last breath, and he lifted it up and he said, "It is finished." We know that when he cried that, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn, or was, the King James would say, rent from the top to the bottom. Then we know that 3 days later, Jesus arises from the grave. We know that that 40 days later, he is going to ascend into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor. Hebrews says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So with all of that being said, what is our responsibility as the church and as the people of God as we move forward? And so I believe that as I was praying and I was talking to the Lord drew me to this. So Matthew chapter 28, I want to start reading at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, begin reading at verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So for a few moments tonight, if the Lord will help me, I want to talk to you simply on this thought. After the resurrection, now what? After the resurrection, now what? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord God. God, I thank you, God, that you arose triumphantly. And you are alive forevermore. And as scripture says, you hold the keys of death and of hell. But now, God, I believe that because you live, that there is a mandate that has been placed on the church. There has been a mandate that has been placed on the people of God. Father, tonight I'm just asking you, Lord, in these next few moments of time, that you would anoint my mouth, anoint my lips. God, help me to say only what you would have me to say, Lord God. God, give us ears to hear what you would speak to us, Lord God. Father, whenever cease to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. And amen. The mission of the church hinges on the fact that Jesus is alive. I want you to think about that. The mission of the church, our life, hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It is not just that he had been crucified, but he had to rise. He had to get up from the grave. Paul the Apostle would write to the Corinthian believers, and he would tell the Corinthian church that our faith would be in vain if Christ had not risen. And he says that because Christ has risen, he says our faith is not in vain. So let me just stop right here and let me just talk to you for a minute to let you know that there's a lot of people that have their faith in different things. There's a lot of different religions in the world. I mean, you can go to the U.S. government right now, and as long as you have a few dollars in your pocket, you could start your very own religion. Did you know that? You can start your very own religion. There is actually, believe it or not, and I'm just trying to be funny here for just a minute, you can research and find out that there is actually a 501c3 religious exemption for people who worship Star Wars. There's a lot of people that have their faith in a lot of different things. There are people who will travel for miles and will bow down at the tomb of their fallen leaders. There are people that will go to where Buddha is buried at and rub the statue and bow down to it. They'll go to the tomb of somebody like Napoleon. And they'll look and they'll bow down and they'll kiss the stone and they'll pay homage and they'll pay their respect. They'll go to the grave sites of some of the people who have created their own ideologies, like Joseph Smith and Charles Russell, who created the Jehovah's Witness Church and the Church of Latter-day Saints and the Mormon Church. But whenever I think about those tombs, I think of another little tomb that is cut in the hillside of a place over in Israel. But you know what is different from that tomb, from all the other rest, is that people will stand for miles and miles on end to see absolutely nothing. Because once they get over there, there's an inscription above the doorway, over the doorway of the tomb that says, "He is not here, he is risen." And while there are so many people that have their faith in different things, we have our faith in the true and the risen Savior. Can somebody help me here tonight? And so we understand that our faith hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and so our faith is not in vain. And so the mission, again, the mission of the church hinges on that fact that Jesus is alive. You see, in Matthew chapter 28, we begin fact, it's the end of the Sabbath. And on that first Sunday, the first day of the week, Mary comes to the tomb. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and the other Mary, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord has come down, and he has rolled the stone away. And the angels speak to him and say, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Come see where he has laid. And then he shows himself. Jesus begins to show himself to his disciples. Because the Bible says that they had been scattered. They were living in fear. They had locked themselves behind closed doors. And Jesus appears to them. And he says, hey, look, I'm still in the midst of you. I'm still right here with you. Thomas says, and Thomas would later say, but hey, at least I put my fingers, my hands in his nail prints and in his side. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus showed back up again just for Thomas. How many are thankful that God will show up just for you? Oh, I feel good on this Wednesday night. How many are thankful? He may have shown up for everybody else in this house. But if one came into this house that didn't know him, that had some doubts, he'd come into this house specifically for that one person and say, hey, I know you got some doubts. I know you got some struggles. I know you got some issues. I feel good in this house right now. But I showed up for you. I showed up and I'm here to show myself for you. He showed himself. The Bible says that he showed himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. There was no denying it that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. There was no need to argue about it. There was no need to debate about it. There was no reason to have a board meeting about it to see whether or not if we believe this, we understand that by many infallible proofs, Jesus Christ was alive. And we understand now that he is alive. We understand that Jesus did his part. And so the question is, what is our response to that? Now what? Jesus is alive. Now what? The Bible immediately says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, says that when they saw him, they worshiped. Some doubted. Some worshiped and some doubted. I have to ask myself this, Brother Scotty, whenever I look at this. He appears in the middle of the room. The doors are locked. He says, Thomas, come here, touch me. I'm flesh and bone. I'm not a spirit. You know, there's some people that believe that Jesus just rose from the grave spiritually. No, it was a bodily resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. Oh, I don't have time to preach that right now. But the Bible says that some worshiped and some doubted. That confused me a little bit, church, because I thought, how in the world? He walked with two on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them. He shows up in a room with locked doors and he reveals himself to them. But the Bible says that when he revealed himself to them, some begin to worship and some begin to doubt. When I looked at that and I began to analyze that and I began to think about that, church, I couldn't help but think, why in the world would people doubt? Why would they doubt? Until I understood, until I did a little bit of research, they become hesitant. Because see here in that, see, God is getting ready to make his mission to the church known. He's getting ready to give them an assignment that we're going to get to here in a minute. He's getting ready to tell these people, hey, listen, since I am alive, here is the next step. I've done my part, and so now you have a part in my plan. Oh, I feel good in this house tonight. And I begin to question, why were they hesitant? Why were some of these disciples hesitant? Why were some of them The Bible would say, the King James would say that they doubted, but what it really means is that they hesitated. Why did they hesitate? Because they understood that in Jesus' greatest hour of need, they all deserved Him. Peter would go so far as to deny his Lord and Savior three times. We preach it this way, but it's not really what Peter did. We say that Peter began to curse into the air and begin to say profanities that he didn't know Jesus, but that is not actually what Peter did. Go home and research it. What you'll find out is he pronounced upon him a curse to say, hey, if I'm lying, let a curse come upon me. He wasn't cursing like we think of what curse words are. He was actually saying, hey, if I'm lying, let a curse come upon me. But he had rejected God. He had denied Jesus. He had denied Jesus Christ. And so all of the ones deserted him. But Jesus showed up in the midst and they said, and he said, listen, I know that you deserted me. I know that some of you have got some. I know some of you think, well, where can I go? Because even Peter, in his denial, would end up saying, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the way things used to be. I've done everything. But Jesus showed up one day to where Peter was at and said, Peter, I've got a question for you. Do you love me more than you love this? Do you love me more than you love the previous life that you used to have? Do you love me more than everything else? And Peter said, oh Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. At one time he would look at Peter and say, Peter, Satan has desired you. He's desired to take you out. He said, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail you. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. What did Jesus do? Jesus walked into a room with a bunch of ragtag bunch of people that had denied him, that were messed up, that were jacked up, and said it was the very same people that Jesus appeared to and said, I want to use you. I want to put my hand upon you. I've got an assignment for you. And that tells me that it doesn't matter how jacked up we are. It doesn't matter what our story is. It doesn't matter what our past looks like. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about us. Jesus will come to us in the middle of our mess and say, hey, my brother, hey, my sister, I've still got a mission for you. I've still got something that I'm needing you to do. I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And now I'm getting ready to give you the power to go and to fulfill the call that I have in your life. You see, he's got an assignment for you. And I know at times we are hesitant. I know at times we are hesitant and we say to ourselves, how did God use me? We're hesitant and we say, you know what? Not good with talking to people. Sometimes we're hesitant and we say, you know what? If they knew my past, they wouldn't listen to me. If they know what I've been through, if they knew how messed up I was, they wouldn't take the time to listen to me. Now listen, don't get mad at me. But here's the thing. I love this town, but it's one of the things that I don't like about this town. Can I just preach to you just for a minute? Just tell you just how I feel. Because I walk through this town and everybody knows everybody's story. Everybody knows everybody's story, not from a standpoint of we can all relate to one another, but we're all quick. Now listen, I've had it happen to me. And we're all quick to get on the phone and start telling everybody's business to everybody else that's going, okay, no, you don't look at me that way, but you know that I'm telling the truth. But see, here's the thing. And we think to ourselves and we say, hey, how can God use me in this community? How can God do this for me? Because everybody knows my story. Everybody's talked about me. Everybody knows my history. Everybody knows how messed up I used to be. But God speaks to his people and he says, listen, I know that you may be hesitant, but the authority to carry out the assignment that I'm getting ready to place on your life doesn't come from anything that you are or anything that you could do, but it comes from who I am. Because he said, all power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. It's not because you're anything special. It's not because I'm anything special. My brothers and sisters, we all have the past. We can write a book about the hell that we've been through. But I'm thankful that that's exactly what we've done. Is we've been through some things. I had
somebody tell me one time and said, "Preacher, I'm going through hell. What do I need to do?"
And I said, "Don't stop because you're going through it." Oh my goodness, I feel like preaching right now. And sometimes we feel like we've gone through hell, but that's exactly what we're doing. Is we're going through it. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through great sorrow, but assignment that God has on my life and the assignment that God has on this church and has on your life has nothing to do with my ability, has nothing to do with my education, has nothing to do with my finances, because it is not by might nor is it by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
If you believe that, give him praise. Amen. Listen, he's going to say in verse number 18, I feel good on a Wednesday night. He said in verse 18, he said, all power belongs to me in heaven and in earth. All power belongs to me in heaven and in earth. So that tells me that I don't need to seek any other power.
Oh, I think I'll just say that again. We don't need to seek any other power.
Listen.
The power that's going to transform this community is not going to come from Frankfort, Kentucky. Oh, here we go. The power that's going to transform this nation is not going to come from Donald Trump. It's not going to come from Governor DeSantis. It's not going to come from a Democrat. It's not going to come from a Republican, because none of them's got any power. But there is one that has all absolute power. He said, because he would write, he would speak to those disciples, and he would say, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. You know what that word power means? That means I've been given authority. I've been given a place of position, and everything belongs to me. When I died on that cross, and I said, it is finished, and I rose up again on the third day. Oh, come on, somebody help me in this house tonight, preach. And I rose up again on the third day. I rose up triumphant over death and of hell. I hold the keys to it all, and everything that the devil thought that he had, it now belongs back to me. And there's coming a day soon, can I just preach it right now, that he's going to come back and he's going to straighten it all out. His one foot, his foot is going to touch on the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave in half towards the north and the south. And a valley's going to open up towards the east and the west there in Jerusalem. And he's going to walk through, and he's going to sit on the throne of the Son of David. My God, I feel that preacher right now. And he's going to say, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am beginning and I am the end. I am the first, I am the last. I am King of Kings and I am Lord of Lords.
Oh, you see, so we don't seek any other power. Church, can I just say this and I'm going to move on? We don't seek any other power. We defy every other power. There are other powers that are trying to work, but we defy every single one of them. Our weakness, our powerlessness does not diminish his power. Let's just stop right there and let's just talk about that for a minute. Our weakness does not diminish his power. We understand. Sometimes we think that it's all up to us. But our weakness, we are just frail. If I told you how many times that I've become weak in this flesh, that in the times that I have failed God most, the times that I've made a mess in 21 years of ministry, where I've had to crawl back to the foot of the cross and say, hey God, it's me again. Oh, come on. Some of y'all been there too.
Times I've had to crawl back to the cross and say, hey,
here it is.
It doesn't diminish his power one bit. I know that they're crazy. They're acting crazy up in Washington, D.C. right now, but that does not diminish his power. I know that everybody's going crazy over somebody being indicted, but it's not diminishing God's power. I understand that we don't understand what the economy is going to do from one day to the next. Sometimes it looks like gas prices are coming down and then all of a sudden just shoots back up. But how many knows that that does not diminish God's power one bit? Because he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, all the silver and gold. Now I just feel like old-fashioned preaching in this house. He owns everything. As a matter of fact, he said if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you about it. He said, because I own it all. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. And so our weakness and all the mess that's going on in the earth today does not diminish his power. Can I tell you, church, what you're going through right now does not diminish the power of God in your life. You may be weak, you may be weary, you may be worn out, but it does not diminish the power of God that is able to work through your life and is able to work through my life. Amen. And that all power belongs to him. So I said all this to get to these points. Now what? Now what? He says, once you understand that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, I've got an assignment for you, church. Disciples, I've got an assignment for you. I've got something that I need you to do. And he says, go. The assignment in this hour is for the church to go. I'm going to slow down here for a minute, and I just want to tell you, Christ did not die and rise again and empower the church for us to sit still. Didn't he? I'm gonna let you on a little conversation I had with those that were sitting around the bonfire Sunday night as we were talking. We laughed a little bit. And I said, churches grow in two ways. Number one, procreation. Some people didn't know what I was talking about there, so we had to explain. Well, we did. People get saved. Families get saved. Husbands and wives get saved. They have children. Churches grow like that. The kingdom grows like that. I said, so it grows through procreation. Because how many knows that? Okay. How many knows that the mandate on the family that he gave to Adam was to go and multiply and fill the earth? I don't have time to preach on all of that because the whole abortion debate, whether or not if we should be terminating children, directly opposes the commandment of God to fill the earth and to populate. I don't have time to get into all of that. But it grows through procreation. And number two, it grows through outreach. I'm going to tell you this right now, and you'd be hard-pressed to convince me any different. Every church that is growing in the kingdom all has one thing in common: outreach. If a church is not rooted in outreach, it'll never grow. I'm going to say that again. If a church is not growing in outreach, if a church is not rooted in outreach, it'll never grow. And in churches, working in the office of evangelists that I've gone into, Sister Kathy, there have been churches, and I'm just going to talk to you here for just
just for a minute. The churches that I've gone into, some of the churches I've been into, that I've preached revivals in, I've been into, some of them I've gone into for the last 10, 15 years of my ministry and my life. And every year that I go in, it's the same five people. Or it's the same 10 people. It's the same 15 people. And I've got to hear pastors. Because I talk to pastors and I want them to feel comfortable to talk to me and share with me the frustrations and what have you. When I go into a church as an evangelist, the number one person there that I'm there to help is the pastor. Because if I can't help the pastor, I can't help the rest, and then the rest of the church can't be helped. And I hear them all the time, and they'll talk, and they'll say, you know what, I just can't get anybody to come to church anymore. Oh, you've heard that story before, right? Nobody ever wants to come to church anymore. You got to pull people just to get them into the house of God. And I've always asked them, Sister Jessica, what's your outreach strategy? What are you doing to reach them? Now, I've had some of them, Sister Amber, tell me, well, they know where we're at. You don't go out, you don't knock on doors, you don't invite anybody to church. Oh, I know we're waiting out here. But he said, listen, I've got an assignment for you. I've done my part, now it's time for you to do your part. Because I've done my part. Now it's I hung on the cross. I gave my life. He said, now it's time for you to do something. And all power is given unto me. But every church that I've been, that every church though that I've been to, that is growing by leaps and bounds. People are being converted. People are being discipled. They're changing. They're changing their communities. Can I tell you? It's not the church that has the greatest preacher. It's not the church that has the greatest kids' ministries. It's not the church that has the greatest worship. Oh, I've heard them all. I've heard all of them. I've been at all the board meetings in various churches that says, oh, well, if we could just get a better preacher, or if we just get a better praise team, or if we could just get a better kids' ministry, if we could just get this, or we could just get that. No, they just need to know that somebody out there loves them and cares about them. Somebody that will wrap their arms around them and say, hey, can I tell you that Jesus loves you? Can I tell you that you don't have to die and go to hell? Can I tell you some of the churches that I've been in that are growing by leaps and bounds, they don't have the greatest preacher. They don't have people that have been to Carnegie Hall that can sing and do all those sorts of things. But they have people in them that desire to reach a lost in a dying world. They desire to pull people out of the pit of hell and say, hey, Jesus loves you too much to let you die and go to hell. I love you to all. I hadn't told my wife that I was even going to share this story, but I really felt like that the Holy Spirit of God dropped this in my spirit. I just want to share this with you, and I'm gonna try to hurry here for just a moment. I hope y'all are okay tonight. The first we met just shortly after she got saved. She hadn't been saved too long when we met. I fell in love with her. It was love at first sight. I'm not going to get into all that story, but I tried to find it in a lot of people. And the Holy Spirit of God would keep telling me, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. I got tired of hearing it. I really did. I got tired of hearing it. I didn't want to hear it anymore. But God had to break me from that. That's a whole other story. I could go a lot deeper into that. But on one Sunday morning, she walked by me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's your wife right there. I said, well, thank you, Jesus. We went out, began to date for a few weeks. And I don't want to tell all her story, but she was still struggling with things. You know how it is. You get in that, and
begin to wonder whether or not if living for Jesus is even worth it. Come on, we've all had those moments, right? And I asked her, this was many years later, and I may not have all the details right, but she'll correct me if I don't, but that's okay. We were talking, and I said, we were just reminiscing, and I said, when did you know that you loved me? What was the moment? What was that moment for you that said, you know what? I'm in love with this man. Cousin, Brother Scotty, I ain't the best looking guy in the world. So I know it wasn't my looks. As a matter of fact, the day that she actually met me, she wasn't saved. I sang one night with Brian Free in Assurance, and she got roped into coming to a church service before she was even saved. And all her family would talk about was this skinny 125-pound kid that would sing, preach. He couldn't stand still while he was preaching or singing. He'd be all over the place while he was singing and preaching. And she got roped into a service that I was at. They pointed at me and said, hey, that's the kid that we were talking about. She was like, really? That's him? No. So I asked her, I said, Sister Ann, I'd go forward. I asked her, I said, when did you fall in love with me? This is what she told me. She said, you remember when I was struggling? I said, yeah. You stopped by the house and we were talking. And she said, do you even remember what you told me that night? I said, no, absolutely. I said, I don't think I do. She said, you begin to tell me the truth about some things. She says, and you looked at me dead in my eyes and you said these words. She said, I love you too much to let you die and go to hell. She said, that was the moment that I fell in love with you. Because if somebody could love me enough to tell me that, she says, I wanted to spend the rest of my life with him. Can I tell you what this world is looking for? Can I tell you there's over 9,000 people in Powell County that are on their way to hell? I know this is deep preaching right now. This is not beautiful. You're illustrated, but there are 9,000 people in Powell County alone that are lost and on their way to hell. They will not come here because Pastor or myself preach good. They will not come here, and they will not make harvest time in their church because we have it all together. Because we decide to do this or we decide to do that. But they will make harvest time in the church because when they walk through the back door or when they encounter us out in public, they will understand that, hey, there is a people that loves me. There is a people that will intercede for me. They'll love me too much to let me die and go to hell. And can I tell you the assignment on the church right now? The assignment in these last days is to go. Why? Because his authority sends us. He says go because his presence guides us. He says go because his spirit empowers us. I don't know about you tonight, church, but now what do we do? Knowing that our Jesus is alive and well. Can I tell you, he said you go out to the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come into my house so that my house may be full. Now what? He said, go. I'm trying to hurry here. I've already preached for 40 minutes. Give me this. He said, go make disciples. I'm gonna try to do this fast here. Making disciples. He said, go. What do you do? Make disciples. Making disciples means we've got to get our hands dirty. You've got to be willing. I've got to be willing to put our hands in the mess. We don't like that. Naturally, I don't like that. Can I just be honest with you? Brother Scotty, you may pull my man card. But I'm just gonna be honest with you. I don't like getting my hands dirty. Don't. I don't like feeling dirty. I don't. I'm just being honest with you. I believe in working hard. I'm all that kind of stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying. But if I've had a long hard day of work and I'm cut, I don't like that feeling. I can't wait to get to the house and get in the shower and get all that junk and feel refreshed. And I don't like to get my hands dirty. Don't. But church, can I tell you? If we're going to fulfill the assignment that God has placed on us, it requires us to get our hands dirty. Yeah. It means we got to get in the muck, in the mire with them. Let's be careful. It doesn't mean that we condone things. Does it mean that we disciple them into a better way of life? Because that is the mandate on us. But this is not, listen to me carefully, church, this is not filled with dreams. Remember? Anybody remember that Kevin Costner movie? If you build it, they will come. That sounds great for a baseball game, but that does not work for the church. I'm going to say that again. That may work for a baseball game, but that does not work for the church. He says to go and make disciples means you have to get your hands dirty. Let me tell you this. And it's the responsibility of all of us. Can I be honest with you? Every one of us is called to be an evangelist. Every one of us is called to win souls. Now listen to this. And then I'm going to try, in the next 4 to 5 minutes, I'm going to try to make this quick here. And listen to what he says. He says, you do this in all the nations. You know what that means? It means we don't get to decide who gets to come into the kingdom. That means black fish, red fish, brown fish, white fish, Asian fish. We don't get to decide who gets to come in. He said, remember, I know it sounds like I'm preaching at us, and maybe that's true a little bit, but it's really my passion that's coming out. So please understand what I'm saying here. But I believe sometimes the American church needs to go back to singing that old song, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight. Jesus didn't die for a white church. Jesus didn't die for a black church. Jesus didn't die for an Hispanic church. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be segregated. And there's not going to be a black section over here and a white section over here and a Hispanic section over here. The Bible said, John said, I saw them. From every kindred, tribe, and nation. But you know what they all had in common? They all came through the same blood. So what my desire is for harvest time, and you listen, because I believe that God has shown me in the Spirit from the moment that I moved up here, listen to me, but I begin to look out over this congregation, and I'm a visionary. I believe God has given me a vision to see what can happen here at
harvest time, and I look out over this, over these pews, and I see red fish, and I see black fish, and I see poor fish, and I see rich fish, I see extroverts, I see ex-homosexuals, I see CEOs, I see doctors and lawyers, I say, oh, come on, I see them from every kindred, tribe, and nation. I see all different sects of people. I see them all fill it up. Why? Because we have fulfilled the mandate after this, after Jesus has risen, and we go in the power of the Spirit. Okay, finally, I'm preaching a long time. I know I am. He said, go, because I'm going to be with you. Jesus sent us on a mission, but he didn't send us alone. We do more than work for Jesus. Listen to this. We do more than work for Jesus. We work with Jesus. And it's a privilege to work for him. It means that we are protected by him. It means that we have power through him. It means that we have peace through him. And listen to the promise that he gives. He says, always. I looked that up today. That word always in the Greek. And it actually means the whole of something. That means that he's with you completely. Doesn't matter the situation. Doesn't matter where you find yourself. Doesn't matter who you're talking to. He's with you. Then he says, I am with you all the ways, even unto the end, until its completion. So now what? That's the question. After the resurrection, now what? He gives the mandate to his disciples. Now that I'm alive, tell everybody. There's an old song that we used to sing. Sister Kathy, you probably remember this. There's an old song that we used to say, that we used to sing back in the day, that said, Jesus is alive and well. Tell everyone you see. Tell them for me. Jesus is alive and well. One of the verses says, when they nailed Jesus to that old cross, the devil danced around in glee. He thought he had all the children of God and he would cast them in the fiery sea. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away. The angel said to Mary, go and tell that the Son of God is risen. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. What is the mandate for the church? That's the question. Now what? What do we do after resurrection? The mandate on the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do we do that? We don't have time to get into all of that, but we can start in our communities. I told them that were sitting around the bonfire Sunday night, I said, sometimes the greatest thing that you can do is just simply share your story of how Jesus transformed your life. How that you were broken. And bruised and in shackles of sin. But Jesus used the key and unlocked the chains that had us bound. So here's what I want to challenge you tonight, everybody that's listening, and I'm closing. If I could give you a homework assignment, do this. Share your story with somebody in this coming week. I'm not saying that you've got to spend 6 hours telling them every detail of what's happened. The woman at the well, this was all that she said. Come see a man that told me all I ever did. And here's the interesting thing of what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that they came and they talked, they listened to Jesus. Some believed because of him, but the majority of the people in the town believed because of what they saw happen in that woman. What could God do in Powell County if we go and share the greatest story ever known, that Jesus is alive and well? Amen. Stand with me all over this house.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at PastorJeremyCook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.